ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4. Canto 4 is called Creation of the Fourth Order, Chapter 24, chanting the song sung by Lord Shiva, and it's text number 10. Yashyedam Deva Yajanam Anuyagyam Vitanvataha Prachinagrahe kushair asit Astritam vasudatalam Yasyedam deva yajanam Anuyagyam vitanvataha Prachinagrahe kushair asit Astritam vasudatalam Yashyedam deva yajanam Anuyagyam vitanvataha Prachina grahe kusher asit Astritam vasudatalam Yasya. Whose? Idam? This. Deva yajanam. Satisfying the demigods by sacrifices. Anuyagyam, continually sacrificing. Vitanvataha, executing. Prachina agrahe, keeping the kusha grass, facing toward the eastern side. Kushae, the kusha grass. Asit, remained. Astritam, scattered. Vasudatalam, all over the surface of the globe. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada. We'll do this responsively. Please repeat after me. Maharaj Barhishad executed many sacrifices all over the world. He scattered kusha grasses and kept the tops of the grasses pointed eastward. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. As stated in the previous verse, Kriya Kandeshu Nishnataha, Maharaj Barhishad dived very deeply into the fruitive activities of sacrifice. This means that as soon as he finished one yajna in one place, he began performing another yajna in the immediate vicinity. At the present moment, there is a similar need to perform Sankirtana yajna all over the world. The Krishna consciousness movement has started performing Sankirtana yajna in different places. And it has been experienced that wherever Sankirtana Yajna is performed, many thousands of people gather and take part in it. Imperceptible auspiciousness achieved in this connection should be continued all over the world. The members of the Krishna consciousness movement should perform Sankirtana Yajnas one after another, so much so that all the people of the world will either jokingly or seriously chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And thus, they will derive the benefit of cleansing the heart. The holy name of the Lord, Hare Rama, is so powerful that whether it is chanted jokingly or seriously, the effect of vibrating this transcendental sound will be equally distributed. It is not possible at the present moment to perform repeated yajñas, as Maharaj Parikshit performed. But it is within our means to perform Sankirtana Yajna, which does not cost anything. One can sit down anywhere and chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If the surface of the globe is over flooded with the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, the people of the world will be very, very happy. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadah Mayyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpataru Bhuyascha Kripa Sintu Bhyayagacha Patitanam Pavine Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namanamaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadara Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Maharaj Parikshit executed many sacrifices all over the world. He scattered kusha grasses and kept the tops of the grasses pointed eastward. There's a very, very long conversation taking place between two exalted personalities in Bhagavatam. Who are they? Parikshit Maharaj, yeah, that's one. I'm hearing whispers. Somebody said something here? Suta Goswami and? Yeah, the sages. Then who else? Different answers, isn't it? There are many layers of the Bhagavatam conversations taking place here. Okay, yes, Vidura and Maitreya are having this conversation. And then that conversation got repeated by Sukadeva Goswami to Parikshit Maharaj. And that conversation got repeated to? Yeah, Suta Goswami and the sages. So here, if we go back to Maitreya Muni and Vidura's conversation, it started in actually Canto 3, Chapter 5. And now we're into Canto 4, Chapter 24 is still going on. Long conversation. It goes on until end of Canto 4. But how did that conversation start? Where did it begin? Let's do a quick revision, okay? So that we get a flow to come to today's verse. So this goes back to when Krishna was about to leave the world to go back to his personal abode. He was winding up his manifested pastimes way back close to about 5,000 years ago. And at that time he was in Dwaraka and he told his close associate Uddhava, you go to Badrik Ashram, because he didn't say why, but you go and take association of Nara Narayan Rishi over there and the other personalities. And Krishna left Dwaraka. He left Dwaraka then, but because Uddhava was so attached to Krishna, he couldn't be separated from Krishna. And he didn't go to Badrik Ashram straight away. He followed Krishna. He followed Krishna. They came to a point where he saw Krishna sitting with his back against a young banyan tree. And Krishna was in his four-armed form, looking very relaxed, peaceful. And he was just about to wind up to. And by that time, all the Yadu dynasty, all his associate, Balaram, all had gone back. And it was just Krishna now waiting to go back. So at that time, by the will of providence, Maitreya Muni also came there. This was the Lord's arrangement. So we got Krishna, we got Uddhava and Maitreya Muni, the two of them getting the darshan of the Lord. So the Lord then starts speaking. He speaks philosophy, reveals lots of instructions, and this is where it all gets recorded in Canto 11, Uddhava Gita. At that time, Maitreya Muni was a Jnana Mishra Bhakta, meaning his bhakti wasn't very pure, he was just like mixed with some impersonalism qualities and all that. But That was special arrangement by the Lord for him to be seated there, getting the darshan, listening to what was being conveyed to Uddhava so that he can be purified even further to become a pure devotee. And soon after that darshan ended, Uddhava and Maitreya Muni circumambulated the Lord, took his darshan, and they went their separate ways. And the Lord wound up his pastimes after that. Meanwhile, in Hastinapur, there was this situation in the palace where Vidura was called by Dhritarashtra. The Pandavas had come back from exile, and they were asking for their rightful land, the kingdom. So Dhritarashtra called Vidura and said, okay, now we need your counsel. Tell what to do, advice. So Vidura said, yes, they have served, the Pandavas have served their duty. They've completed the exile. So give them what is rightfully theirs. And this was said in the midst of Duryodhan. And Vidura also went on to say, you're maintaining offense personified in the form of Duryodhan. Why do you want this misfortune? Okay, enough is enough. And Duryodhan got very offended with that, and he hurled very abusive words at Vidura. And Vidura took that as mercy of the Lord. Instead of erecting, he took that as a mercy of the Lord and said, okay, I'll leave the comforts of the palace. He left his bow by the door, and he went on long, long pilgrimage for many, many years. And during the journey of the pilgrimage, Vidura meets Uddhava. And they have this conversation near the banks of the Yamuna, and Uddhava reveals that the Lord has actually departed. And Vidura feels the separation. Then Vidura wants to hear more about what instructions the Lord gave. But Uddhava then says, no, I'm younger in age to you. It's not etiquette for me to actually preach to you. You go and look for Maitreya Muni, who is nearby. Then he said, I'll be committing maryadya vyatikarma if I actually preach to you. I'm younger in age. So then part their ways. And Vidura then ends up near Haridwar, on the banks of the Ganga, where Maitreya Muni is. And that's where this long conversation starts. So it starts with lots of topics of the Bhagavatam being revealed. Creation, the sarga, visarga, and all that. Sarga, where we know that the Lord himself, through his expansions, actually creates the various universes coming up from his pores of Mahavishnu. And then into each universe, he enters as Garbhodayakashaya Vishnu. And from his navel sprouts this lotus flower on which who appears? Lord Brahma appears. Okay, and Lord Brahma then is meditating for 1,000 celestial years, and then he gets enlightenment as to how to do the process of secondary creation. And he starts off by creating the five coverings of ignorance, tamas, andatamistra, moha, maha moha, and all that, and then comes to the point where he needs to start populating the world. The four Kumaras then first appear. His four sons, they appear, and then he says, go create progeny. Father telling the four sons, go create progeny. Straight away in the material world, the four sons say, no. First instruction in the material, no. Symptomatic of what we do in the material world. So they said, we don't want to get entangled in all this populating work. Okay, and they went off. Brahma becomes very, very angry. He's so angry he can't control, and from his forehead, who appears? Rudra appears. Rudra appears. Rudra is a form of Lord Shiva, and then Lord Shiva, as we know, his duty is to destroy at the point of annihilation. So Rudra, we're just talking about creation now, Rudra appeared. So then the Rudra lineage, when they start expanding, they start actually devouring. They start devouring and destroying the creation. So then Brahma says, no, now is not your time, you go and wait. Okay, that your time will come. Then after that, 10 sons of Lord Brahma appear. From the 10 sons, then the population of the world is not moving at the speed, at the rate that Lord Brahma desires. So then while he's meditating, two personalities appear from him, from within him. Who appear? Swayambhuva, Manu, and Shatarupa. Okay. They are very obedient. They say, okay, my dear father, tell us what we should do. And Brahma says, go create progeny. So they said, where? Then he said, okay, go to earth. But earth at that time was submerged. And from there comes this Lord Varaha Leela, pastime. Okay, Bhagavatam reveals that. And then from Swayambhuva Manu and Shatarupa, they beget 5 children, 3 daughters, 2 sons. Devahuti, Akuti, Prashuti, Uttanapat, and Priyavrata. Okay? 5 of them. So then we see the Bhagavatam opening up to this creation of progeny with these Prajapatis. We are talking about this section about Prajapatis. Okay, that's how it's now flowing. So the Bhagavatam opens up where now Devahuti marries who? Kardama Muni. Kardama Muni, and we saw that Leela, the pastime, and then Kardama Muni and Devahuti, they beget 9 daughters. They get married and further creation takes place. Further population takes place. Then there's another great personality who appears there in that pastime. Who is that? Lord Kapila. Okay? Then that wonderful pastime was revealed to us. Akuti, the second daughter, and there's not much about her in Bhagavatam, but she marries the sage Ruchi. Then Prashuti, the third daughter, she married who? This revision time, isn't it? Daksha. Okay? She married Daksha. So Daksha and Prashuti, they beget 16 daughters. So 16 daughters get married. Again, population taking place. And the youngest daughter is who? Sati. She marries who? Lord Shiva. Then Bhagavatam revealed the pastimes of Daksha, Lord Shiva, Sati. That's a wonderful pastime. We have heard that. Then it comes to Uttanapad. Uttanapad, this is where the lineage is now coming. He married two wives. Who are they? Suniti and Suruchi. And from Suniti, who was born? Dhruva Maharaj. Then we heard that pastime, Dhruva Maharaj. Right? So you see how it's all flowing, it's all opening up, fanning out. Then Dhruva Maharaj, then through his lineage, we saw he begot who? His son was Utkala. When Dhruva Maharaj went back, Utkala was a very self-realized soul. He didn't want to take part in all this ascendancy to the throne and all that. So then King Anga took place. King Anga ruled according to the Varnashrama system, very good king, but he didn't have a son. So then he performed yagyas. After performing yagyas, who appeared through the yagya? King Vena. Unfortunately, King Vena was a very, very cruel king. Very, very cruel, where he was subjecting the citizens of the kingdom to cruelty and atrociousness, where there was no opportunity to actually worship. So on one hand, they had a cruel king as the leader. On the other hand, there were lots of thieves and rogues. So like the Bhagavatam says, like ants stuck in a burning log. One end is burning with the thieves and rogues. The other side is a cruel king. So the Brahmanas then decided to liberate King Vena. They just chanted the mantra, Hum, very powerful mantra, and very powerful Brahmanas, because they had that power at that time. We were talking about Satya Yuga. Who left? Gone. Vena was gone. So after Vena, then what happened? No king. So the Brahmanas thought, okay, we need to somehow put a leader. So his body was still preserved by his mother. King Vena's body was still preserved by his mother. So the Brahmanas then churned his thighs. When they churned his thighs, a very dark, very blackish personality came out. His name was Bahuka. He was actually, all the sins in Vena came out. So leaving the body, which was very pure, then the Brahmanas, they churned the arms of that body, very pure body, and who came out? Prithu Maharaj. Prithu Maharaj, another personality also came out. Who is that? Archie. Okay, Prithu Maharaj marries Archie. And then we just finished the pastime of Prithu Maharaj. Right? Now, Prithu Maharaj then married who? Married Archie. And then from there, who was born? They begot 5 sons. Vijitashva and 4 other sons. Vijitashva then ascended the throne. He became the emperor. When Prithu Maharaj ended his pastimes, Vijitashva and his 4 brothers, they ruled. Vijitashva, because he assisted, he during the Yagya, when Prithu Maharaj was performing the 100 Ashwamedha Yagyas, Indra, as we know, is always interrupting. Okay? And Indra then gave a boon to Vijitashva, the boon to appear and disappear at will. And for that, Vijitashva's name became King Antardhana. King Antardhana again married, and then he married two. Who were they? Can't remember the names of the wives. Then anyway, Havirdhana was born. Havirdhana married Havirdhani. And now they have got six kids, six sons. As we saw in the previous verse, Havirdhana, the son of Maharaj Antardhana, had a wife named Havirdhani who gave birth to six sons, Barhisat, Gaya, Shukla, Krishna, Satya, and Jitavarta. So now, in today's verse, we're coming to talk about Maharaj Barhisat. So, we can see how creation, secondary creation, how the world is getting populated, and how eventually we also ended up somewhere in the equation, we came out. Right? After many, many billions of years. But we came out in the wrong period, wrong yuga. But the important thing here is not so much the lineage, not so much the population, but we have seen in all the pastimes of these kings as to they were showing how to perform prescribed duties, except King Vena. King Vena showed how we shouldn't be a leader. He showed all the bad qualities. That is also useful for us. But the other good kings, they showed how to lead and according to the prescribed duties of Varna and Ashram. But more importantly, through their own personal lives, their own personal example, they revealed that performing prescribed duties is not the be-all and end-all. It is a journey of self-realization. So they themselves, as we saw in the many previous pastimes, there comes a point in their lives where they actually detach. And they let go and they moved on to go on the path of self-realization. We saw in the life of Kardama Muni, Lord Kapila was born. The Lord himself was there in front in his family as a son. But Kardama Muni left. Why? Because the prescribed duty was to beget the son and fulfill his father Brahma's instructions. He did all that. But even though the Lord was there, he had to go on a journey of self-realization. Similarly with the others, like King Anga too, when he saw, oh, my son is so cruel, King Vena, he too left. Okay, that was the way that Krishna facilitated for him. I don't want to be attached to this entanglement. He left and went on the path of self-realization. Prithu Maharaj also, we saw how he ruled so wonderfully, but at the end of it, he too had to go on this path of finishing up his journey to go back to Godhead. So the goal of life is not just doing one's prescribed duties. The goal of life is something higher. But what is that goal of life? What's the goal of life? The goal of life is to actually go back to Godhead. And this wonderful explanation of goal of life and the process, it takes place in this pastime between Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Rai. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Kaviraj Goswami Maharaj actually reveals this pastime. Now, when the Lord descends into the material, he doesn't come alone. He comes with his eternal associates. Ramananda Rai is one of those very, very intimate associates. Actually, Bhaktivinod Thakur says that Ramananda Rai in the spiritual world is actually Vishakha Sakhi, a very, very intimate associate of Radharani. And so, in the material world, Ramananda Rai appeared as a governor in Madras. And he was very scholarly, very, very scholarly. And when Lord Chaitanya took sannyas and he wanted to start his pilgrimage to South India and all that, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya told Lord Chaitanya, when you go to South India, meet this personality, Ramananda Roy, because he is very, very exalted and he actually knows Krishna Tattva. He is an adhikari in Krishna Tattva. So when Lord Chaitanya then started his pilgrimage, came to South India, that eventful meeting took place on the banks of the Godavari River near a place called Vidyanagar. Lord Chaitanya was there, Ramananda Roy came there, and it was a very intense meeting where they embraced. And when they embraced, we got to look at it at two levels. One at the mortal level, where you got two exalted personalities, Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Roy, embracing. But at the deeper level, at a higher level, transcendental level, it is Lord Chaitanya in the mood of Radharani. And we have Ramananda Roy as Vishakha Sakhi and two gopis actually embracing in intense separation, thinking about Lord Krishna. Very eventful meeting. And then Lord Chaitanya stays on for a few days in that area in a Brahmana's house. And Ramananda Roy then goes there one evening. This monumental conversation takes place. Lord Chaitanya tells Ramananda, he says, "Ramananda, please tell me what is the goal of life and recite a few verses." So here Lord Chaitanya takes the role of the student and he lets Ramananda Roy take the role of the guru, the teacher. So Ramananda Roy then starts off by saying the goal of life is swadharma acharanam, meaning if one performs one's prescribed duties according to varna and ashram, that would satisfy the Lord. Lord Chaitanya rejects it. He says, "Eho bahya, age kahe ar." Eho bahya, this is external. Speak something further. Age kahe ar. Then Ramananda, he goes one step higher. He says, okay, if swadharma acharanam is not the goal, then it is Krishna karmarpanam. Offer all fruits of labor to the Lord. Whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever sacrifices, whatever austerities we perform, today is Ekadasi, whatever austerity we are performing today is an offering for the Lord. So he says, offer all fruits of labor to the Lord. Then Lord Chaitanya says again, "Eho bahya, age kahe ar." This is also external. Speak something further. Then Ramananda, now the roles are slowly turning. The student, Lord Chaitanya, and the teacher, Ramananda Roy, now the role is reversing. Lord Chaitanya is now taking the role of the teacher and taking Ramananda Roy higher and higher and higher. So now he says, Ramananda Roy then says, okay, it is now swadharma tyag, renounce. So then he quotes the verse from Bhagavad Gita, sarva dharman parijyaja mam ekam mokshayishami ma suchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion. Surprisingly, Lord Chaitanya says, "Eho bahya, age kahya." This is also external. Speak something further. Then Ramananda now realizes, he says, "My Lord, you are all-knowing. You are the supreme all-knowing personality. What do I know?" He takes a humble position. "What do I know? You are the speaker. You are the one putting words in my mouth. You are the one giving me intelligence. I'm just vibrating my lips and my tongue. So it is all you. What do I know?" Age kahe ar, he says, speak further. And now Ramananda says, okay, it is jnana mishra bhakti. Bhakti or devotion mixed with empirical knowledge or philosophical speculation, which brings one to realize impersonal Brahman. Not enough. Lord Chaitanya still says, "Ahe bhaiya, age kahe har. Eho bhaiya, age kahe har." Still not enough. Then Ramananda goes another step further, goes deeper, goes higher, he goes internal. Then he says, Jnana Sunya Bhakti. Bhakti without any speculative or philosophical speculation, no empirical knowledge, but bhakti where one comes into the association of devotees, where one hears the glories of the Lord, where one is chanting the holy names of the Lord, that is the platform. And finally, Lord Chaitanya says, Eho hoy, this is correct. But, Age Kaya, speak something further. Scratching his head, no, what more? Then Ramananda talks about Prema Bhakti. And when he talks about Prema Bhakti, he talks about Prema Bhakti in the mood of Vaikuntha, Vaikuntha Bhav, where there is the conception of servitor and master, and in the mood of awe and reverence, where God is actually clearly identified as being God, and there's that awe and reverence of seeing him in that position, in the Vaikuntha Bhav. Then the other bit, he talks about the Vrindavan Bhav, spontaneous loving service, where Krishna in the place of Vrindavan is not seen as God. Mahaprabhu likes it. Mahaprabhu likes it so much, he says, speak something, somehow further. Then Ramananda Rai goes deeper now. He talks about all the rasas. He talks about the Dasya Ras, the Sakya Ras, Vatsalya Ras, Madhurya Ras. And he talks about the glories of the cowherd boys, talks the glories of Mother Yashoda, talks the glories of the gopis. And he tells Mahaprabhu, the gopis, they are the topmost devotees where they are engaged in transcendental loving service to Krishna. Lord Chaitanya accepts that. But he still says, go higher. What is higher than this? Ramananda Rai then, again this is Krishna revealing through, Mahaprabhu revealing through Ramananda. Ramananda Rai then reveals, of all the gopis, no one can surpass the love of Srimati. That is the topmost. That is the topmost. And so Lord Chaitanya takes Ramananda Rai from this platform of Swadharma Acharanam and all the way up to the topmost level of engaging in loving service with Krishna. But he also then says, everyone in the spiritual world, except for Radha and Krishna, everyone in the spiritual world is actually serving Radha and Krishna. Everyone is engaged in the loving devotional service of pleasing Radha and Krishna. And Prabhupada says that as soon as we offer ourselves to be enjoyed by Krishna, then we are in the material world. In fact, it's out there as a notice. Prabhupada has that quote from Prabhupada, as long as we offer ourselves to be enjoyed by Krishna and serve according to his order, then we are in the spiritual world. So Prabhupada then continues the quote, he says, you can be situated in the material world or the spiritual world as you desire, as you desire. If you want to be in the spiritual world, this temple is the spiritual world. And he says, we are not in Melbourne, we are in Vrindavan. And as long as we engage ourselves in the service of this temple, we are in the spiritual world. So, Krishna is Rasaraj. He is the king of all these rasas in the spiritual world. And every day in his daily activities in Vrindavan, see, actually, that's his personal abode. Aradhya Bhagavan Vrajesha Tanayas Taddama Vrindavanam. That worshipable Lord, who is the son of Nanda Maharaj, lives in a place called Vrindavan, and that is his personal abode. And there, every day, he is enacting sweet nectarian pastimes by churning all these rasas. He churns all these rasas with all his inhabitants and his loving devotees. Just like as an example, in the mornings, just where he is after his breakfast. He finishes his breakfast at 8:10 in the morning. He's getting ready to go to the forest to herd the cows. And it's a very exciting time in many ways in Vrindavan that morning. Visualize this. Is Krishna there? He's got his flute tucked in. He's got his buffalo horn with him. He's got his cowherd boys all around him. And they've got their own flutes, their own horns. And then the cows, all the cows are jumping. They are like excited. They are going to go and spend all the hours with Krishna in the forest. They're all excited. The cowherd boys are chatting away to each other, planning as to what they want to do in the forest, playing with Krishna. And then at the same time, so the cows are in front, the cowherd boys are in front, Krishna is behind them, and they're walking towards the forest. Then you have Mother Yashoda, the Brajabasis. They are like slowly taking step by step. Their steps are very slow. They are intentionally going very slow because they are trying to hold back Krishna. They don't want Krishna to go into the forest because they don't want to be separated from him. Mother Yashoda is so worried about her son in the Vatsalya Bhav. She says, oh Krishna, make sure that you actually look after yourself. And he tells the cowherd boys, the elder cowherd boys, if Krishna is naughty, please come back and report to me. Krishna, wear your shoes. And then she says, why do you have to go cowherding, Krishna? There are so many cowherds that we have. You stay back. Let the cowherd men go and do their work. But Krishna answers, my dear mother, we are Vaishyas. It is our duty to herd cows. So still, even in the spiritual world, duty is important. Right? So he says that, and then the gopis are also there, Radharani is also there, everyone's also feeling that separation. So they're taking steps slowly, whereas they got one group, the cowherd boys and the cows are like excitedly moving forward. They're craning their back, looking at the back whether to see whether Krishna is following them. Meanwhile, in the forest, there is mounting excitement. Krishna is going to come. Vrinda Devi is making all the arrangements. She is the event organizer. She's preparing everything, like she's telling the trees, all you trees, get ready. When Krishna comes, give him the best shade that you can. She's telling all the bushes and the creepers, get ready. When Krishna comes, let him pluck the best bushes and the best twigs and the creepers so that he can make little crowns that he can wear. Then she tells all the birds, the bees, get ready to sing your melodious tunes for pleasing Krishna. She tells the peacocks, get ready to dance, put on your best dance for Krishna, to please Krishna. She's got a major heavy duty, isn't it? Not easy. While all that is mounting excitement taking place, here again, moving forward to the forest, they're walking, slowly walking. Then Krishna keeps saying, Mother, Father, please stay back. I got to go do my duty. And he glances at the gopis and he says, don't worry, we'll meet up later. Right? And then finally comes to the point where the mothers, the fathers of Vrindavan, the Brajabasis, they have to let Krishna go. It's all the pastime. Because they know it is time for them to also back off, come back to their villages to do their duties. There's lots of cooking and preparation to be done for Krishna to, for Radharani to cook and take into the forest. Right? And then, so Krishna now is free from his parents, he is now looking forward. He starts playing his flute. The flute sound is heard in the forest, and there again, more excitement. Krishna is very close. Finally, when he enters the forest, he blows his buffalo horn, just like on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, where when the armies, the generals and all that, they blew their conches, the armies, everybody was like, yeah, let's get ready to fight. Here, when he blows his horn, yeah, Krishna is here, let's have fun. So they enter the forest and they have fun, play. That's what Krishna does. He enjoys. Right? And we left this. Some time ago, in some form, in some way, we were there in the spiritual world. We left Krishna. We are now here in the so-called spiritual world of our own. Material world. In this place which is anityam, asukam, lokam. Temporary, inauspicious place. But Krishna, being the all-merciful Lord, Krishna and Radharani combined took the form of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and came down with the holy name. The holy name is non-different from Krishna. So Prabhupada says, when we chant the holy name, who is dancing on our tongue? Radha and Krishna dancing on our tongue. Okay. And Prabhupada says, this transcendental sound vibration of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, it automatically springs from the spiritual platform, has come all the way down. It is not an artificial imposition of the mind, as Prabhupada explains in explaining the Maha Mantra. He says the Maha Mantra, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, is the sublime method to revive our Krishna consciousness. And we are so privileged. We are so privileged that Lord Chaitanya has descended to flood, as this verse today in purport, Prabhupada says, it's getting flooded with this Maha Mantra. So, in the disciplic succession coming down from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Goswamis, and our Acharyas, Prabhupada has come as the Senapati, the general, to continue with the flooding of this Sankirtan Yajna all around the world. But it wasn't easy for him. 13th of August 1965, at the age of 69, with 40 rupees and a small little suitcase, he boarded the Jaladuta, the steamship Jaladuta, Calcutta. And that journey was 35 days. Two heart attacks, vomiting, seasickness. Not easy. Then finally, when it approached Commonwealth Pier, Boston, he composed this poem called Markini Bhagavad Dharma. Markini means America. Okay? He composed this poem, Krishna, I do not know why you brought me here. But I'm sure you have your plans. So whatever your plan is, I'm a puppet in your hands. Make me dance, make me dance, make me dance as you wish. And he signs off as the most unfortunate, insignificant beggar. It is in that mood of surrender that Prabhupada landed there on Commonwealth Pier, Boston. And he gave the whole world, he opened up this treasure chest. See, when the ship sailed, Jaladuta ship sailed, it stopped at Cochin. At Cochin, his trunk containing a few volumes of the first canto was loaded onto the ship. That ship not just contained a few volumes of books, it contained the whole reality, truth of life, goal of life in the form of the Bhagavatam. And it contained the holy name. And Prabhupada opened up that chest for the whole world. He flooded the whole world by just standing under a tree in Tompkins Park. Yeah? And what did he chant under the tree? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And through that chanting, the potency of the chanting from the lips of a pure devotee, followers, he landed right smack in the hippie culture, in the deep bowels of the hippie enclaves. He converted hippies into hippies. He made them his followers. He made them his devotees, his spiritual children. And he started becoming Prajapati. Like we're talking about Prajapati now, the theme of Prajapati. Prabhupada, in one sense, is the Prajapati, the father who started spreading the Krishna consciousness movement in this material world. And through his followers, they are also continuing in ISKCON to this day. Many of us have taken initiation from many of his disciples who are ISKCON gurus. Just like in the Dhruva Maharaj pastime, Narada Muni, the guru, he appeared in the forest in front of Dhruva Maharaj. He said, "You're just 5 years old, why are you doing all this? Go back when you're older, you try this meditation." But then after testing Dhruva Maharaj's determination, Narada Muni then initiated Dhruva Maharaj. He gave him Harinam initiation. What was the mantra he gave at that time to Dhruva Maharaj? Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Then not only that, he took Dhruva Maharaj a step higher. He also taught him deity worship. How? In the jungle, in the forest. How? He just taught Dhruva Maharaj from the mud or the clay on the ground, mold the shape of a deity and worship according to the fruit and berries and all that offer. And not only that, he took Dhruva Maharaj a step higher. He said, after all this, learn to meditate on the form of the Lord. And Prabhupada has given us that opportunity. Through his disciples, they are giving us this opportunity. Many of us have taken initiation. Many of us have taken second initiation. Do we stop there? How do we then, just like in the pastime between Lord Chaitanya and Ramananda Rai, how do we then move bit by bit higher and higher and higher and higher and higher to come to realize what is the goal of life? We have already got the best weapon, the best opportunity in our hands, Harinam, the holy name. In fact, in the third canto, chapter 33, it is said, for one in this lifetime to come to the position to be able to chant the holy name, in their previous lives, they have bathed in all the holy rivers, they have read all the shastras, they have performed all the sacrifices, and therefore they have come to the platform where they have this opportunity in this lifetime to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. But it just does not end there. These fortunate souls who are chanting the Hare Krishna mantra are born on this planet. What's so special about planet Earth? There are only two planets where one can directly go back to the spiritual world. One is Satyaloka, Brahma's abode, and the other one is Earth. On top of that, there's another mercy blessings that Krishna has specially uniquely given Earth. It is on Bhumi Devi where he planted his lotus imprints. And we go to Vrindavan. Do we have the eyes to see his lotus imprints? Given the privileged position that we are, given how all the mercy has come down so far, to be on the platform where we are chanting the holy name, to be on this privileged platform on Mother Earth, do we have the eyes? Do we have the eyes filled with the salve of love to actually see and participate in Krishna's or meditate on the form of Krishna? Krishna again has been so merciful, he has come here in these Archa Vigraha forms. As we make advancement, see, as young devotees, as neophyte devotees, when you bring in a new devotee in the temple room here in Melbourne, the first thing that they see is, oh, they are so beautiful. They are mesmerized by the beauty of the deities. But then as they stay in the movement, as they begin to practice the sadhana of chanting the holy name, through the power of the holy name, they then begin to see or they begin to understand the personalities on the altar. They begin to, okay, they see Lord Nithyananda, they see Lord Chaitanya, they see Radha Krishna, they see Lord Jagannath Baladev Subhadra. But then we got to go deeper. We got to go deeper to actually understand the mood in which these personalities have come. We got to, when we take darshan, we got to go deeper to understand that Lord Chaitanya is standing here in the mood of Radharani as the topmost servant. And when we move to the center altar, we see Krishna, we see him as the supreme enjoyer. Lord Chaitanya is the supreme enjoyed. And Radha and Krishna, Radha Vallabha is actually the supreme enjoyer. Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama. Finish it for me. Asti, Evan Hasti, Katir Anyata. In this Kali Yuga, there is no other way, no other way, no other way but to chant the name of Lord Hari, chant the name of Lord Hari, chant the name of Lord Hari. No other way. So what do we do now from here? We're chanting. We're doing that. But are we truly connecting with the holy name? Because only when we have faith in the holy name to connect, only then we can actually go out on the streets and chant with that faith and connection to make that potency of chanting reach out even more. But even without that, Prabhupada says here in this purport that even jokingly, when people, those who go on Harinam, you know, people jokingly come and jump in and dance and chant. Even they get the benefit that way. The potency of the mantra works. But as practicing devotees, we got to go beyond that. We got to chant in a mood which is connecting with Radha and Krishna. We got to chant. It's a service. Chanting is a service. Every time you hold your bead bag, it's a service where you are calling out to Radha and Krishna to engage us in their service. What topmost privilege we have. All due to the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. And it works. It works. The process works. Because if you want some evidence of whether the process works, just wind back to the clock. Wind back the clock to the time when you were a non-devotee, and today now you're a devotee. Just take out your old photos before when you were a non-devotee and compare it to now. Externally, at least we have changed. At least now we got tilak. Okay, we are dressing as Vaishnavas. Internally, yes, we got a lot of work to do. Internally, we are. Actually, we got to be honest with ourselves. This is a heavy point I'm going to make. Internally, we got to actually be truthful to ourselves whether we are actually truly sincere and faithful in believing that the holy name will work. Only when you have that belief, that faith, instead of just listening to all these lectures, but after listening to all these, soon as we step out, you go to the Prasadam Hall, mayhem starts. If you truly believe you have faith in the holy name of its potency, then you would apply that knowledge within you to actually transform, to change. Not just externally change your dress to become Vaishnavas, to look like devotees, but you got to change internally to apply the knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Which means we got to practice Vaishnava behavior. Breakfast time, you don't see Vaishnava behavior. Yesterday morning I saw, even before chanting prayers, the Mahaprasadam prayers, people were already helping themselves, serving themselves. Which scripture tells you that Vaishnavas help themselves? Which scripture says that you should teach your children to go and help themselves? Because most of them helping themselves were children. Practicing devotee children in Melbourne. And here as parents, we are sitting down either in class here or online listening. We want to make progress in Krishna consciousness. We are chanting the holy name. But are we teaching our children? In one sense, we are prajapatis in our own families. We got a duty to teach our children the Krishna conscious values. If you don't teach them this simple basic Vaishnava etiquette of sitting down to be served, and you allow them to go and help themselves to this prasadam, what is going to happen when they grow up?
Chaos.
There's a saying where if you want to mold bamboo, you got to mold the bamboo when the bamboo is still young. It can be easily bent. Not when the bamboo is old. So if you want to mold your children to be Vaishnavas, you got to do it now. And not just theoretically telling them this is what you do, but to observe and teach them so that they apply. And the best way for them to learn is, as parents, as adults, we set the good example. Even adults were helping themselves. So here we have got the holy name, the most privileged position that we are in, and we can't apply the basics of Krishna consciousness in a community of practitioners. How do you expect, if you can you imagine if a newcomer were to walk in and they were to just stand at the prasadam hall doorway and witness the mayhem that goes on, they'll be shocked. They'll be wondering, where am I? So it's time to actually just revisit, go internal into ourselves to see whether are we actually applying the knowledge of Krishna consciousness to actually become better devotees. The conclusion is, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Harer Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalau, Tieva, Nasti Eva, Nasti Eva, Katir Anyata. There is no other way, no other way, no other way but to chant the holy name of the Lord. And in this text today, there are two words which are very, very important. Of course, the Hare Krishna mantra is the most important. Somewhere in the middle of the purport, Prabhupada says, imperceptible auspiciousness. What does that mean? Imperceptible auspiciousness. The Maha Mantra is all auspicious. It's all pure. It's coming from the spiritual platform. It's not contaminated. Imperceptible means the auspiciousness develops gradually, slightly, without even you knowing it, very subtly. It works within you. But you got to stick to the process. And you got to stick to the process of chanting in a mood of servitorship that you are calling out with faith, with humility, with total surrender, saying, Krishna, please help me internalize myself to actually know you, to actually come to serve you. It doesn't matter whether you're here in the material world or the spiritual world. It is the consciousness. Krishna consciousness is a state of mind. And as I said earlier, Prabhupada says, as long as you offer yourself, as soon as you offer yourself to be enjoyed by Krishna and serve according to His order, you are in the spiritual world. So you can become situated in the material world or the spiritual world as long as you offer yourself to be enjoyed by Krishna. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Questions, comments? Question, Mataji.
You said the goal of our life is to go back to Godhead. We are seeing the goal of life is to achieve the Lord and serve wherever we are, like as it says in Narayana Parasarve. Not a question of impurity. Devotees don't mind wherever they are, as long as they are serving the Krishna. Is that the goal is to go back or to achieve the Lord?
No, as I said, Prabhupada is saying no matter where you are, whether you are here in the material world or the spiritual world, it is coming back to that consciousness where even here now, you can go back to Godhead in the state of consciousness. Going back to Godhead doesn't physically mean you got to transform there. But it's all about connecting here in this material world, seeing, having the spiritual vision to see Krishna in everything and to see everything being in Krishna. We need to come to the platform even here now to see that there is the Paramatma and the soul in every body that is seated here. And not only that, to see that everything that is here is within Krishna. Meaning, even the space between us is Krishna. Ether. It's earth, water, fire, air, ether, the gross subtle elements. Okay, so ether is the space between us, and this gross body, it's Krishna's energy. So if we see that, then if you strip back all these gross elements, if you strip back all these elements one by one, then you finally see it's you, the jiva, the spiritual soul, and Paramatma. It is coming to that realization no matter where you are, whether you're here or there. Does that answer your point? Next question. Somebody had another question. Sorry, duty. Yeah.
How Vrindavani performed his duty even at the Lord was in his house. But at the same time, when we see King Anga's fasting, as a king, it was his duty to protect his citizens, but he left to realization. So, how do you protect which one?
So, did he abandon his duties? Okay, the question is. Did King Anga abandon his duties? We can only say, actually, to be honest, I don't know the answer. Okay, it appears as though he's abandoned his duties. But there is a point in our life where we got to understand that prescribed duties are not the be-all and end-all. It is higher realization. We got to embark on that journey. So even whatever duties that we have now, as father, mother, or leader, or whatever, even if we don't choose to leave it, Krishna's energy in the form of time will do it for us. Death will take us away. Correct? So, it is a small window of opportunity that we have within this lifetime, as we are still breathing while alive, to do this duty of devotional service. Death can come anytime. Who knows? Anytime. And you know what? Krishna is even so merciful in that. Every day, he gives us the opportunity to practice death in the form of sleep. Every night, we go to bed. We sleep. We take for granted we'll wake up the next morning. Correct? How do we know? End of the night, when we lay our head on the pillow, we're making plans for the next day. Tomorrow I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to run this and buy this grocery, otherwise my wife will be angry with me, or whatever. Right? But, how do we know the next morning we're going to get up? So we don't know, death can come anytime. So, knowing that uncertainty, why not, for that small window that we have, with every passing day, the opportunity to do devotional service is closing. Many, many millions of lifetimes of opportunities to do devotional service have come our way. But we have not maximized it. It's brought us to this level. But now in this lifetime, for whatever period remaining, this window is closing with every day, with every night when we go to sleep, making plans that we're thinking that we're going to get up tomorrow. We don't know. So why don't we, knowing that uncertainty, get serious into thinking that I might not wake up tomorrow. Hope that answers your question or gives you some indication. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Jai Hare Krishna.